Well, we're going to begin our scripture study. Would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Normally, in the course of the year, there's a double portion, Parshat, Vayachel, and Pekodei, that are joined together. This is one of the years where they're read separately, but they, because they're both short, often they're read together, and both of them are talking about the sanctuary that Israel so generously gave offerings to. One account was that the Israelites gave some $41 million worth of gold, silver, brass, and other finery for the sake of the temple. I want to start tonight by rereading a passage, just one verse from last week's reading, Exodus chapter 35, verse 31. It speaks of Bezalel, and last week and also this week we're reading about his accomplishments and the accomplishments of Moses. Bezalel was the greatest artisan of Israel during the wilderness generation, and he was the one who oversaw the creation of all of the fine artistic elements and furnishings that would be part of the tabernacle. And it says in Exodus 35:31, the Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. And where it uses this word knowledge in Hebrew, it's da'at. Can you say that? Da'at. And it's not intellectual knowledge alone. It's practical experience, and perhaps the best single English word to translate that is expertise. So Bezalel had great expertise. Now, excuse me, this evening, I want to focus on knowledge and expertise and the width and breadth of it, if you will. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Maybe one of the most famous scriptures about knowledge. Who can quote that from memory? Okay, I'll help you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. So having a right relationship with God of awe and respect for him, knowing that he is all-powerful, this is the beginning of knowledge. To know this will lead you into many other good things to know. To ignore this moves a person into the realm of foolishness and will cause them to despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says something similar. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So here we see that both wisdom and knowledge depend on the fear of the Lord. And knowing the Holy One is understanding. Now, there are people who know many things, but they don't know the Holy One of Israel. And so in reality, they lack understanding. I was thinking about this aspect of skill or wisdom and intelligence or an understanding or knowledge and expertise as it applied to Bezalel. And I realized that there is another Bible character about whom similar things are said, though not in the realm of artistry, but in the realm of learning. There is a certain young man, in fact, a group of young men, who were wise. They were intelligent, they were studious, and they were men of the Spirit. So I want you to turn with me and read their story just from chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, and there were 4 young men who are named. Who can tell me their Hebrew names? Okay, you're working at it, aren't you? You know, in America, especially in churches, their Hebrew names are usually not emphasized except for Daniel. Daniel's Hebrew name is emphasized. His Babylonian name is usually not emphasized because it's so hard to say. But how many people have heard, I'll use the southern pronunciation if you don't mind. This is not even southern Israel. This is southern United States. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you have heard of those? Well, those are not their Hebrew names. They aren't even their Babylonian names. They're their southern pronunciation of their Babylonian names. But their Hebrew names, the 4 guys, starting with Daniel, was Daniel. And then the next one was Hananiah. And then Mishael. And then Azariah. And Daniel was given a new name, the name Belteshazzar. You can understand why Americans don't learn that one. And Hananiah was given the name Shadrach. Mishael was given the name Meshach. And Azariah was given the name Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king then would have my head because of you." It's not that the king intended to fatten them up, per se, but he fed them well and fed them royally, if you will. And Daniel was refusing the food, the royal food, the meats and the wine of the king. Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Okay, now anybody who's ever been on a diet, you know 10 days sometimes is an important point. It's almost 2 weeks, right? It's when you're sort of changing your cravings. You're trying to break your old appetites and your ways. And everybody knows that after the 10th day, it's easy to slip right back, isn't it? But sometimes motivation is good for a little while. This is what Daniel said. "Test us for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." How many of you would like that as your normal eating? Okay, we have a few over here. "Test us. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. In other words, do this scientifically. Do a trial. And let us eat vegetables and let them eat all the stuff they have been eating and see who's more fit. And remember, it was said about these young men. I like this part. It's sort of amusing. They had no physical defects. And they were handsome. And they were smart, too. So they're good looking. They're flawless. And they're smart. And they say, test us and see if we're still good looking. See if any physical defects emerge. And see if this is a smart thing to do. And then decide based on that. And so the official agreed and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And so the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. He said, this is working. You guys look great. You're smarter than ever. To these four young men, and I want you to pay close attention to this, verse 17, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature, all books and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So let's get a clear picture. These are spiritual young men. They're men who have a relationship with God. They have a relationship with each other. And even though they have been taken into service in a foreign country, they still have a commitment to serve the God of Israel. Even though they no longer live in the land of Israel, they are not acting like their life is over. In fact, they're acting like what's ahead is very important. This is, I think, a good picture of what it means to be young and to have anticipation about life, to see things, to have hopes for things, and to give yourself to the hope of the future that God has put in your heart. So they're spiritual young men, and they're also well-read. This is something I want to emphasize tonight. They're well-read. Now, they didn't, this may be a shock to some of you, they weren't reading the internet. A shock, because for some people these days, the only reading they get is on the internet. And books are foreign objects for some individuals. But Daniel and his three pals were readers. How many of you are readers? One of the ways you know you're a reader is you spend money on new books. How many people like to spend money on new books? Now, some of us prefer to own books more than read them. Have you ever had that temptation? You read about a book and you say, I've got to have that book. And the process of obtaining the book means everything. Isn't that right, Julia? It's a delight to get our hands on those books. Now, some people, like Julian, are not limited to paper books. He is a great Kindle fan. And he likes electronic books as well. I know this because he sent me several to read, gave me gifts of electronic books, some of which are absolutely fascinating. And I can tell he's a reader because he's reading and reading and reading and always talking about, you know, some new book that he just got that he loves. And it's not that he's just possessing it. He's reading it, devouring it, savoring it. That's a reader. Some people just like to see the book report or the summary. How many people prefer to read the dust jacket? I have to tell you the truth. Once I was, when I was a freshman in college, I was taking a political science course, and the professor was really demanding. And he assigned a lot of reading and a lot of papers. Do they even write papers these days in college? Okay, some do. That's good. It's important, I think. So I had my topic in bibliography I was supposed to develop and read, and I was in a hurry. I had other things to do, and I did what I thought was a decent paper, you know, like a B. I thought, that's a good enough. Do you ever do good enough work? You say, you know, this does not deserve my best. That was sort of my attitude. So I wrote the paper, I turned it in, and he graded it and gave it back to me, and it was an F, and it was the first F I'd ever gotten for anything I'd ever written. And I was just shocked. And I went through the paper, and he had corrected all my misspellings and took off points, all the periods that I forgot to put in or commas, every punctuation mark that was wrong he took off points for. And he had like more red on every page than I had black. And there was one point that I made when I was writing my paper, and his comment was, did you even read this book? And that was a cogent question, because in fact, I had skimmed it. I hadn't read it, and in fact, I'd missed the whole point of the book, and he caught me. Have y'all ever had a paper like that? I haven't thought about this for years. But I went to him and I was just honest. You know, because, I mean, what can you do? You can't make up. I'd already given a dishonest paper, if you will, including things I hadn't read. And so he said, I'll give you one chance. You can do this over again, and whatever grade you earn, I'll take a letter grade off of it. So if you get an A on the paper, I'll give you a B. If you get a B, I'll give you a C. If you get a D, I'll fail you. And I just said, you know, I just didn't put the right time into this. And he said, I'm going to give you a chance. So I went, I read the book, you know, that I hadn't read. And there is a world of difference between writing a book report on a book you haven't actually read and writing a book report on a book you have read. I know I'm not the only one who's ever done this. And every teacher in the room knows you've got students who do this. They turn in homework that reflects that they clearly didn't do the work. Somehow words and numbers and things get on the page, but you don't know that they went through their brain to get there. So in this case, I redid the paper. I got an A, which meant I got a B. And it was a great lesson for me about how he as a teacher could be strict and merciful. He was strict for me because my work was lousy. But he was merciful because he gave me a chance to do it right. And that sobered me up and caused me to do my work much more seriously in this class. I took him very seriously as a teacher because of that. And I was thinking about how many believers, I don't know what it is about us, but there are whole areas of life we don't pay attention to, we don't think about, we don't read about, we don't dialogue about, and we begin to fall into a very narrow path. And I don't mean a path of spiritual integrity that's narrow, because it's good to be narrow in that way. I mean, intellectually, we lose our fascination with the greater world and the things that are interesting out there. And we become dull because of that. So I encourage you, take time, be like Daniel, and read literature. Be like Daniel and have interests that are quite diverse. and be like Daniel and combine your intellectual strength and your spiritual strength. It was said of him that he could understand visions and dreams as well. So he had great intellectual capacity and he had great spiritual capacity. And this teaches us something, that there is a unity of mind and spirit that God has for us. We don't have to lay down our intellect in order to serve the Lord, and nor do we have to lay down the spirit in order to think clearly. The two go together well. And I want to encourage you to pursue intellectual development and vigor. Begin to read more broadly. Read longer books. Read important books. And also develop your spiritual capacity. Seek to understand the things of the Spirit and be a real spiritual person. You'll notice also that not only was Daniel a spiritual man, not only was he an intellectual man, but he was a physical guy too. And he was taking care of his body, both in how he ate and in his general health. Now, there's something else that was going on with Daniel and with his pals, and that is they had a commitment to preserve their Jewish identity. They had been brought into a foreign culture. They were the cream of the crop, if you will, of the young men, but they didn't want to defile themselves, and they found a way, this is fascinating, to eat kosher, if you will, in the midst of an unkosher situation. And that is, by going vegetarian, they were able to avoid foods that weren't permitted to them as Jews. They had to live with two names. They had Jewish names in Hebrew, and they had Babylonian names. And yet, they knew who they were. When I lived in Budapest, I had some time with one of the young conservative or neologue rabbis there, and we were talking about Jewish assimilation, and we were both interested in encouraging Jewish people to live as Jews. And I asked him, how did he know if someone was Jewish? Because in Eastern Europe, because of the Holocaust, many Jews stopped having Brit Milah, circumcision, because of fear of a return of Nazis and another Holocaust. And in order to hide, if you will, in the general society, many did not give Brit Milah to their children. And I said, so how do you know if someone is Jewish? And he said, I asked them their Hebrew name. And if they know their Hebrew name, I know they're Jewish. Now, there were Jews who didn't know their Hebrew name, and they were still Jewish. But the Jews who did know their Hebrew names, they knew they were Jews. Why? Because their parents and grandparents had passed down to them that simple thing of identity. What is your name? My name is Daniel. Around here they call me Belteshazzar, but my name is Daniel. Jewish children, it's important to know your Hebrew name. Jewish adults, same for you. If you don't know your name, come to me. We'll help you figure it out. There's always a way. And once you know who you are, as a Jew, you can take your stand with the Jewish people. This is one of the reasons I want to encourage you to come tomorrow for the bat mitzvah of Elena Rothenberg. She's having her adult bat mitzvah. And she is a Jew. She grew up in Jacksonville, but she did not have a bat mitzvah as a young girl. And so she's completing something in two ways. She's, if you will, taking a stand about her Jewish identity, and she's taking her stand about her identity in Messiah. And she's integrating them, as she will demonstrate tomorrow by reading from Torah, from the Haftarah and from the Brit HaChadashah, and by bringing her word of testimony and her instruction to us from the Scriptures. It will be useful for many of you to come to support her, and also to take your place in the community and to help other people rise up and take their place too. There's a tradition when you finish reading a book of Torah, which we will do tomorrow, you say, Chazak, Chazak, v'nit chazek. Be strong, and let us strengthen one another. Let's do that tonight. Would you please rise for just a moment? Look around. Okay, don't look at me. Okay, some of you turned backwards. Some of you turned sideways. Find someone to turn to. And look them in the eye and say, Chazak. Chazak. Look at a few people. Chazak. Be strong. Chazak. Be strong. V'nit chazek, and let us strengthen one another. Okay, turn to someone and say, V'nit chazek, let us strengthen one another. Chazak, chazak, v'nit chazek. Be strong, and let us strengthen one another. If you can make it tomorrow, please come. Because you will be able to say to Elena, Chazak, Chazak, and together, V'nit Chazek. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Thank you. We do have directions now, thanks to Paula, for how to get to 8669. Kevin's will work. But there are instructions if anybody needs to know how to get there. It's not that far. And the guys are going to meet there, and we're going to pray over property that we are considering moving to. We want to just continue to bathe this decision in prayer. Let me stick that right there. I'm surrounded by these good-looking hunger men without physical defects.
Eat vegetables and water.
And they're smart. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.